open up your Bible to the book of Genesis. We are going to continue in our series on Abram or Abraham. Yeah, if you do not have a student guide or a Bible, please get one, raise your hand. We can bring one to you. All right, so we have been talking throughout this series about how Abram is growing in his faith. He's trusting God more. He's believing in the word of God more as he goes along a physical journey, partially, but more a spiritual journey of going through life, having to trust in God throughout different things that happen in his life. Tonight, what we're going to do is, in just a moment, you're going to break into some groups. So 7th grade guys, 8th grade guys, 7th grade girls, 8th grade girls. We'll have four groups spread throughout the room. And we are going to read through part of the passage we're going to study tonight, which is Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read those, and I want you to look for the promise of God in that passage. And then I want you to examine verse 6. And we are going to see, what does it mean? What does verse 6, what is it talking about? Because it's actually a very large concept, something very important as we go throughout the entire Bible, not just this series. It's something very important in Abram's life, but it has a direct connection to us and how it is that we are saved. So I want you to do that. Take your Bible with you. Spread out throughout the room. Let's do like 8th grade girls back at the cafe tables. We'll do 7th grade girls in this section right over here. We'll do 8th grade guys in this section right over here. And 7th grade guys at the couch section right over there. All right? Go ahead and move to those areas. You're going to look for the promise of God in verses 1 through 6. And I want you to talk about, what do you think verse 6 means? All right? Go ahead and go to those groups. Leaders, if you can, kind of spread throughout the groups and help lead that discussion. We'll only take about 5 or 10 minutes. All right, so stay on topic. Go ahead. What were the promises God made? Promises of God. Share them. Yes. Okay, he would have a son who would inherit all his stuff. All right. Any other promises you guys noticed? Ooh, okay. He would have as many children as are the stars in the sky. Now, he's telling him to look up, right, and see the stars. We know there are like billions and billions of stars. I don't think that God was saying you will have billions and billions of inheritor nation kind of people. But with the naked eye, you can actually see when it's dark outside, like really dark, which it would have been back in this time, you can see well over a million stars. Okay, if you actually took the time to go 900 million, you know, I mean, like, there, it would take you a while to count all of it, right? But he's saying, just imagine how many stars there are. Your descendants are going to be numerous like that, okay? Anything else? Any other promises you noticed? Eternity in heaven? Did he say that there? How did he say it there? What did he say? Because kind of, right? We found kind of. Anybody else in the group remember what it was? Yeah? Okay, your reward shall be very great. So when he talks about that, he's not just talking about material things. He's actually talking about, and we know from the New Testament, that Abram is counted righteousness here in the next verse, in verse 6, and that part of the result of that we see over in Hebrews 11. So in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And we know that that is not a city here on earth. That city that he's talking about is the New Jerusalem, is heaven, is our forever dwelling place with God in the heavens, as well as the new earth, which will be made as well. All right, so he talks about that over in Hebrews, which is well over 1,000 years later written. But we know as the writer of Hebrews is writing that, he's writing back to kind of clarify some of what is recorded there in Genesis. Now, what did verse 6 say? Anybody? Anybody? If you got your Bible open, which you should, it's right there. Verse 6. We talked about it. Come on. What's in verse 6? Are stars in verse 6? Did you read verse 6? Read verse 6, then answer. Okay, who counted? Okay, God counted what? Okay, Abram's faith. God counted Abram's faith to who? Abram, as righteousness. So here's what's going on here. Abram is placing his faith in God. He's trusting the word of God. And as he places his faith in that, he says, I will believe. I trust what you're telling me. God takes that faith and he counts it to Abram as no longer sinner, separated. No, he has righteousness, which is given to him. Now, the amazing thing here is that God doesn't just pull righteousness out of midair and just go, pring, now you have righteousness. What's amazing is that the righteousness that Abram is receiving by faith in the Old Testament is due to Jesus dying on the cross in the New Testament. That the sacrifice of Christ, him giving his righteousness for us, he also gave his righteousness to those who believed before he had come, like Abram, who trusted the word of God. And so this is a very important idea for us to get, that faith is how we receive God's righteousness through Christ, and that it's only by receiving this righteousness that we can be made right with God. Otherwise, we're still sinners who deserve to be separated from God forever. We deserve God's wrath on us. So instead, by faith, we're saved, which is amazing. Now, he is going to do something really weird in the rest of this chapter. Are you guys ready for this? Like, really weird. This is a weird thing. There's a lot of weird things in the Old Testament, by the way. If you read it, you're going to go, that does not sound like anything other than like a horror movie or something like really weird. Yeah, Stranger Things, right? Like something crazy is going on in Bethel, right? Instead of Hawkins. So he's got this thing going on, and God makes these promises. He tells him, I brought you out of this land to give you this land here that you're in. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Then God tells Abram to go out and get some animals. And he tells him to get some specific ones. A 3-year-old cow, a female goat that's 3 years old, and a ram that's 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, all right? He didn't make sure that they were three. Okay, I don't know why, but he didn't have to have that. So he goes out and he gets this stuff, and Abram does something without God even having to tell him what to do. And this is the weird part, okay? So here is one of the advantages of coming here, having a pastor that kind of explains what's going on, because I did some study for you, all right? Let me explain what he does. He cuts the bigger animals in half and separates them. Weird, right? Me and Miss Megan just bought half a cow that her cousin's husband raises cows. And we're about to get, like, loaded up with steak. It's going to be amazing. Y'all can, like, come over and you'll just get hamburgers, but I'm going to have steak, all right? But here's the thing. He cuts these animals in half. And here is what is going on. Not the birds. The birds don't get cut in half, but they're killed. Here's what happens. He places one half on one side, and he places the other half on the other side, right? So they're separated. And this is how you would set up a contract back in this day and age. So if I wanted to have a mortgage with somebody, right? Or like buy something substantial that I couldn't just like give them money right there. You would make a contract or a covenant with this person. And what you would do is to show how serious you were about this, you would take animals, you would cut them in half, and then you and the other person would walk through in between these animals. Now, a lot of times this happened in some kind of a valley so that as you walked, like the blood of these animals is like coming down toward you in the valley, right? Really gross. I mean, when you think about it, they didn't have washers and dryers that they could just clean their clothes afterwards. So their clothes are going to be stained with blood. And I mean, it's just a really gross thing. I'm really glad now I can just have a lawyer who writes it and it only feels like I had to cut something in half instead of actually having to do it. But here's the thing. Sometimes it wouldn't be both people that would have to go through, because maybe one person was very well respected, like a king or something like that. And sometimes the king would not have to go through, but someone lesser in stature would instead go through in order to show, look, if I don't fulfill my side of the promise, if I'm not true to do what we agreed to here, may this happen to me. AKA, may I be cut in half, right? So it is a very serious thing to happen. It's a gross thing, but it well demonstrates how serious this contract or covenant is between the people. Now, what would you expect then after he cuts these animals in half? Who would you expect to go between these animal halves? Abram, right? He's the lesser guy. You would expect that he is the one that has to go through. He's got to, like, prove to God that I will do what you have, like, what we've agreed to here. Except in chapter 15, what was Abram's part of the agreement? Did Abram make any promises? No, he didn't make any promises, actually. He trusted, he believed the word of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, but he doesn't say, God, I will go and tell everybody about you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go and say, God, I will give more sacrifices to you. I've got lots of animals, I'll give you sacrifices. He doesn't do that. Actually, if you look at what happens after that, it says in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Think about this. He started getting sleepy, it started getting dark, and he started to get afraid. he realized something was about to happen. Have you ever had that feeling, like at night when it's getting dark, maybe you're about to go to sleep or something, your mind just starts like, I think there's a guy in my closet, but I can't tell, right? Like, sometimes you freak out just a little bit or something. Or like my parents' house, at one point, we had this glass door, and that was our front door. And it had all these little cut etching things. And when somebody would drive down the road, the headlights would hit it, and it would create little rainbow prisms in my room, and it would freak me out. I'd be like, whoa, what is going on? Like, it was really trippy. It was really weird, okay? Well, here's the thing. Abram is in the middle of nowhere by what we know. He just cut some animals in half, which is kind of weird. It's getting dark, and for some reason, he's starting to get afraid. Look at what happens after this. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. We know that this that he's talking about is when Joseph goes a few generations later. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. God uses him to save people in Egypt from a famine that happens right after 7 good years. Y'all remember this story? Some of you have heard about this. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh puts him in charge as second over the whole country, and his whole family moves to Egypt. Well, in the next 400 years, his family is there. They grow drastically, but they are enslaved by the Egyptians because they're afraid of these people. And so this is when Moses comes along, and God uses Moses as an instrument to be able to free the people so they can leave. This is what God's talking about right here. He says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, which is like the plagues and things like that, right? As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity, which is like terrible sin, of the Amorites is not yet complete. So there are people in the area of God's promised land for Abram's descendants, and God's saying, look, they haven't finished all the sin that they're going to sin before I wipe them out. This is what Pastor Izzy talked about a little bit on Sunday, was partial obedience equaling disobedience, that when they come back to the Canaan area, they don't wipe everybody out like they're supposed to, and they end up suffering because of it. Then it says in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, which by the way, behold is always like, check this out. Check this out. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. What pieces? The animal pieces, right? So Abram didn't go between the animal pieces. A flaming torch and a burning pot? A smoking pot? What's going on there? No, God's not making soup. He's making a covenant, okay? What he's doing, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. And basically, he tells him, this land that is enormous, like all of Iraq and Jordan and like parts of Saudi Arabia and Egypt, like it's a huge piece of land. And he promises this to his descendants. And we see that during the reign of King David and King Solomon, man, Israel really goes after like having all of this land. What's interesting is they don't exactly get all of it at that point. And a lot of people think that at some point in the future, God's going to complete this promise in giving to Israel all of that land that he told them that they would have. Because they came really close, but some people don't think that it quite qualified. So here's the thing. that gross thing that happened is really weird, right? It was very strange, and there was some weird stuff about it. But here is what we're writing down as our principle that we get from this, okay? By faith, God's people trust his promises. Let me get the clicker for you guys. By faith, God's people trust his promises. So, even though he goes outside, he sees all these stars up in the sky, and he's like, wow, that's a bunch. And God says, yeah, that's how many descendants you're going to have is like that. Okay? He responds by faith. He trusts God. He does this weird mobster thing. This guy, any of y'all ever heard of him? He was a mobster guy, and he used to cut his victims in like six pieces or so, and then put them in suitcases and bury them. Really terrible guy. He killed like 60 people. All right. But he does some like mobster kind of thing, but with animals. But then check this out. He talks about it later on in Jeremiah. God says, and the men who transgressed, okay, or who broke my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut into and pass between its parts. So he's saying later on there are promises that are made and they break them. And check out what happens. He says the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. God is serious about some covenant stuff, right? He's real serious about it. I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. Anybody else? I didn't think so, right? Super scary, super serious thing. But by faith, God's people trust his promises. So when God promises something, when he makes a covenant, God's people trust him. We believe what he says to be true. We do this in a few different ways that I want us to remember tonight. One is we do this when we look to the future. So the Bible includes some things that helps us to understand what's going to happen in the future. Things that have not yet happened. It's not a crystal ball. It's not something like that that tells you supposedly this is who you're going to marry one day and you'll be successful. No, it's not like that. God reveals his plan and things that are going to happen, which gives us great hope, okay? It gives us amazing hope as we look forward to the future, and we see that God has promised things for the future which have not yet come to pass, okay? Part of this we see in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for this light momentary affliction, so the things that we go through in life that are hard, those are very short-term compared, he says, in preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things that are right now, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. What does that mean, transient? Okay, it's a word that means like it comes and goes, comes and goes. Imagine like in a subway station, the trains just come and go, right? They're transient. They come through, they stop, and then they're gone. Paul's writing to this church and saying, the things that we suffer in this life come and go almost like that, real quick. But what we do is we look forward to what God has promised us in the future. And that knowing God has told me that he is going to do this, that helps me to persevere and push through the things in this life that otherwise leave me desperate without hope. But instead, that I don't put my hope in stuff or money or in other people. None of those things are what brings me security and gives me hope and joy. Instead, I find that in God. Because we look to the future and God gives us hope. So we can step back and reflect on what God has promised and remember not to forget who you are. Remember that if you are in Christ, if you are God's people because you placed your faith in Christ, you have hope that goes beyond what this world has to offer. Second thing is, this good passage as well, excuse me. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. We've been singing a song recently about this, right? All your promises are yes and amen. You guys remember that song? This is part of what it's talking about. Why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Why it is that we join in with others in praising God. Man, we're looking to the future. We're looking to what God has promised. Secondly, we look to the past. So, there's a kind of famous saying, I used it earlier this week actually, and it was, past behavior is the best indicator of future behavior. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Anybody know what that means? What does it mean? Okay, so you kind of learn from your past mistakes. Here's another thing, though, is that I can figure something out based on how somebody's acted in the past. I can pretty much figure out what they're probably going to do in the future. So, for instance, if somebody struggles with substance abuse and they're alcoholic or they're addicted to nicotine or something else, some kind of a drug, and they've been doing that, and they say they're going to quit, but they never actually do. And then they come to you and say, oh, but I quit. And you're like, how long have you been without? And they're like, about 2 hours. The best indicator of future behavior, which I hope, yes, that person really quit, that they are moving forward in their life. But the best indicator, if I'm trying to figure out, is this person, like, do I need to talk with them about this problem before we go on a trip or retreat? Like, look, you can't take that on the kayaking trip. You can't be, like, out drinking. You're underage. That's illegal. Like, okay, do we need to have that conversation? Yeah, probably, because there's a history there, okay? Now, here is the thing. When we look at God's history, he has an amazing record, actually a perfect record. How many of you guys like either watch sometimes even or play baseball? Anybody? Okay. So in baseball, you have something called a batting average, right? Here's the cool thing. At the beginning of the year, everyone is batting 1,000 if they hit like the first pitch or at bat. And it looks really cool because batting 1,000 means every time you come up to bat, you don't get out, which is really good. Now, to be a professional baseball player, all you have to do really is to be able to bat like 250. If you bat 300, like you're making millions of dollars. And that means that you are getting on base like from hitting the ball less than 1 out of 3 times. That's all you got to do. If you can do it 1 out of 4 times, you come up to bat, you can hit the ball and get on base, you're good. You can make Major League Baseball, which is amazing. Here's the thing, though. You can be doing great. You can be 1,000 all the way to, like, this time of year, which is, like, the halfway point was yesterday, I think. You can be 81 games into the season, and somebody throws you out one time, and you are no longer batting 1,000. Now, your batting average says you're really good at hitting, right? If my batting average is like 966, y'all would go, he's amazing, he can hit like three times better than people who make millions of dollars. Like, he's almost for sure. But there's that little bit of doubt that comes in, right? There's a little bit of doubt that comes in because you're like, but there was that one time somebody got him out. Here's the thing, is that we have thousands of years of recorded history here, and God bats a thousand on his promises. And we have no need to be afraid that he's not going to come through, that his past behavior points toward future behavior that is in line with his character, which means he will come through on his promises. So when we look to the past, it gives us a clarity about the future, that we go, this isn't stuff in here that's like wishful thinking, that God's just saying, maybe I'll come back and get the church, maybe I'll restore things, maybe I'll be just and make sure everyone, like, that sin is paid for and injustice is undone and things of that sort. Maybe, like, I probably will. No, that's not who God is. God's for sure. God's promises are absolutely 100% trustworthy. So we look to the future to receive hope, and we look to the past, just as Abram did. God tells him, remember that I brought you out of the land of Ur, and I brought you here? So he reminds him of his past, and he reminds him of his future when he takes him outside and shows him all the stars and says, this is what the future is going to be like, is you're going to have as many descendants like this. So he reminds him of both of those things, which is pretty amazing. But that's not all. He also looks at God's faithfulness. And we see this in that God does not make Abram walk between the animals. Abram kind of falls asleep, right? When it's dark, there's this flaming torch and this smoking pot that comes out. And you go, what is going on there? A really interesting observation that I heard recently is that these are obviously not just a random little thing that somehow moved, right? This is symbolic for who God is. He is the one who's going between these animals. What's amazing is when we listen to the account of Jesus dying on the cross for us, that we recognize there's separation. There is a splitting in half of the Father and the Son. That Jesus says, God, why have you forsaken me? And he's separated from God. Because God, being the king, being the one who shouldn't have to go between to show his sincerity about the covenant, he is the one. And he says, this promise is not dependent on how good a job you can do of keeping up with your promise. You know what? I am actually perfectly capable to keep the promise. And I want to do this because God is gracious. He gives to us when we don't deserve things. It's like if me and the bank made a mortgage and then the bank said, you know what? Even if you don't pay your monthly bill, you still get the house. That would be amazing. But what's awesome is that God has done that with us, and that he doesn't put requirements on us of, you've got to be perfect. You can never mess up. If you ever sin, you're no longer batting 1,000. You're wrecked. No more. You cannot be in my presence. Rather, he gives grace, and he is the one who assures the promise. And that just as the blood flowed down from the animals in that place, Christ's blood flowed down for us, that he paid for our sins. That this promise right here, Abraham believes God and counts it as righteous. God counts it to him as righteousness. So we trust in the sacrifice of Christ, and God counts that to us as righteousness because Christ has died for us to give us his righteousness. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So when you think about Abram's journey, this is one of his strong places in his walk, where he's having a hard time understanding what it is that God's going to do, but he believes what God has told him. And God says, all right, now we can move forward. Now you're not taking everything into your own hands. Now, caveat with that is the very next chapter is messed up. Right? He has this amazing encounter with God, and then the very next thing he does is this whole ordeal that we talked about last week with the female servant and him getting her pregnant and this whole problem that is in the Middle East to this day because he didn't trust in God's means. He wanted to try and figure out his own plan instead. You guys, we've got to trust in God's promises that he's going to make a way even if we don't know how. I think I said this to you guys. If not, I said it to high school Sunday night. What's amazing is Abram's faith journey is not just a straight line up, right? He has squiggles. He has times where he does better than others and where he regresses a little bit. That doesn't mean that he's no longer counted as righteous. It doesn't mean that God says, oh, the covenant's off. You didn't keep your side. God's serious about the covenant, but he doesn't hold Abram accountable for his sin because Abram trusts in God's word. And we know in John 1, the Bible tells us the word became flesh, and that's Jesus. That the word of God became flesh. Jesus came here to earth. He died for us. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're counted as righteous. Our sin is not counted to us anymore. Doesn't just mean, look, listen, it doesn't mean we could just run around and sin and just go, God will forgive me, right? That's not what Jesus saved us for. But so that we might live in a way that glorifies God and that we're not living in constant terror of, if I don't do this perfectly, God's going to just strike me down. No, God placed the covenant-keeping side on himself, even though he was the one giving everything. So trust in the promise of God. And I don't know where you're at. All of you are at different places, and we've got different, you've got new seventh graders in here. I haven't got to talk with all of you about where you're at in your walk with Christ. If you know him, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've been baptized and things like that, I want to hear about that. I'd love to. You can come up and say, hey, Pastor Scott, let me tell you about my story and where I'm at. I'd love to hear that. Eighth graders, too. I mean, some of y'all, hopefully you're moving forward in your steps of where you're at with Christ. But some of you haven't made the initial step to trust God's word and to believe. And so I want to encourage you, take that step of faith. Trust in God's word. Trust in the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. Look to that future hope that we have. Look at the past faithfulness of God. And then if you have made that decision, live in light of it. Don't live like, okay, well, my ticket's punched. I can go to heaven now. God saved you to be able to be a God-glorifying person here on earth, which is awesome. But you got to start trusting him at his word, that what he says is for your best and for his glory. It's not just a killjoy or something. Trust in his promises. Let me pray for you guys, and then I'll share a few things. God, we thank you for this example and this story here that tells us of when you made this covenant with Abram. God, it's amazing that you would promise so much, and all that's required is the faith. is trusting and believing you. And then that we live in accordance to that, that we show that we really do believe it as we live our lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust in your promises that you've made. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.